Well, we are wrapping up. I thought it might be last week, but this week is the last one, Good News 101, and it's actually kind of a good news extravaganza. It's like the fireworks finale. We're just going to good news you like crazy this morning. What is the good news? That's what we've been talking about for, 12 weeks. What is the good news and who is Good News Church? What are the implications of the good news in our life? If somebody were to ask me, what is the good news? What would I say? That's our desire, that we would know it, that we would experience it, that we would be able to share it and verbalize it in a simple way, and that we would find ourselves, we'd see our lives and we'd see ourselves living it out and going, wow, look at how I'm loving people that are unlovely the way that God loves me. So that's what we've been doing these last weeks. And today's going to be just kind of a recap, the end of school, so to speak, recap of what we've been doing the last few months, of just good newsing ourselves today and then moving into a time of fellowship, food, communion. It's going to be a great morning. So just to recap, who are we as a church? Our vision is to experience and express love, to experience the good news of Jesus, and then to express it to others through love, acts of love and kindness, through our words, through our deeds, through compassion. We get that from God and we give it to others. Our mission is in all kinds of ways to connect with people, to come alongside in relationship, to find creative ways to do that. Things that we've said are just doing workshops, like things that are totally unrelated to spiritual things, to come alongside of people, to learn how to do something together, whether it's a basic auto repair class, how to speak a foreign language, cooking, whatever it may be, pickleball. Lizzie and Cody, I see you guys, pickleball champions. They just won a championship, right? Yeah, congratulations. Good job. So you could use that as a workshop, how to become a pickleball champion. So our mission is to connect with people, to serve people, to disciple, to help each other grow in our faith. And you can see it up on the screen. What is the good news? In essence, sort of what we say, our beliefs, when people come into covenant partnership with the church and align with what do we believe, these are in essence the things that we believe. I'm broken. I'm broken beyond repair outside of Jesus. Jesus is perfect. He's our solution. He's our lifesaver. He is the way. He's the only way to redemption, to restoration, to relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is my power, not me. I can't, a lot of times we come to faith and then we just pull up our bootstraps and we try to do it and we can't. The Holy Spirit is our power. He's our motivation. And then God calls me into community. The Christian life is not something that we live in isolation. We do it in a family, and families are messy. And we're all messy. I'm messy. You're messy. And that's why God gives us his Holy Spirit and his grace so that we can love each other in our messiness. And then as a result of what we believe, there are lots of different, behaviors, like what that looks like. But the three that we sort of identified that are big buckets are we serve. We serve other people. We put other people's preferences ahead of ourselves. That's hard to do because we're selfish. But that's what we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Reconciling relationships. We become peacemakers. We become ambassadors of reconciliation, as we talked about from 2 Corinthians 5. And then we give generously. We give lavishly. We give liberally, not just money, but our time, our attention, our resources, our ourselves. We just become givers, not takers. The gospel turns us into givers. Before Jesus, we're takers. We're all about consumption. That's why our country has so much huge credit card debt. Part of the reason, part of it is it's just expensive. But the other part is we have a mindset of just, I'm here to take and get all I can and run up as many credit cards as I can. And because he who dies with the most toys wins. That's a taker mentality. The gospel turns us inside out to where we give and we give and we give. So those are the behaviors. Last week, we talked about generosity, and just a brief summary of what we talked about. Generosity starts with God. It doesn't start with us. Whenever I'm asked to be generous, I clench up. I'm like, I don't want to give because I'm selfish. And that's a challenge to me, whether it's my time, my money, whatever. And God meets me there. And I have to confess, God, I am so selfish. I'm so stingy. I'm so greedy. Generosity starts with God. And when I sit in God's presence on a regular basis and I become washed with his generosity, it opens up my heart. And I want to become generous. So our generosity is a response to God's abundant generosity towards us. And then the good news sets us free from a scarcity mindset and enables us to give of ourselves in lavish and liberal ways. So this week, Good News 101 summary, what is the good news? It's a good news extravaganza. The good news is made evident in God's most generous gift. We shared this verse last week, but it's worth repeating. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God's generosity gave up his son for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What are we worried about? We're worried about provision. He's saying, I gave you my son so that you could have life. I'll take care of you. I've got you. Just come to me. Trust me. Trust me. I've said before that I think the main message of the entire Bible is those two words, trust me. That's what God is calling for us to do. God's generosity resulted in Jesus' poverty. He didn't give out of his excess. He became poor. Jesus became a homeless man so that we could be spiritually wealthy. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's unbelievable. Jesus traded places. He took on himself our spiritual poverty, and he literally became a homeless person so that we could have relationship with God, so that we could be spiritually wealthy and be overflowing with his perfect righteousness. You know, the whole Bible is all about God's generosity, his giving, and his forgiving. It's all about God's giving and forgiving, all the way through. And on our side, it's all about our rebelling and resisting and then repenting by his grace. But it's all about God giving and forgiving, the whole Bible. So what is the good news? We've hit this a few times. An easy summary is grace. What does that mean? Who wants to, you guys can shout it out. What does that stand for? What does grace stand for? Somebody asks you, what is the good news? I hear about this thing, gospel good news. And you say, well, it's summarized in an acronym called GRACE. And it stands for?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yes, God's riches at Christ. You all get A's. Yes. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we just talked about in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Jesus became sin. He became sin so that we could become righteous. This is the gospel. You know, a lot of churches today, you never hear this. You hear stories of Jesus. You hear parables. You hear Old Testament stories. And you hear all about what it is to follow Jesus and do all these things that he commands us to do. And those are all true, but we don't hear this, that he became sin so that we could become righteous. It's what he did. It's not what we do. What we do is a response to what he did. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those two words, in him. In Christ, that is where you want to be. There are two places in this world to be, either in Christ or outside of Christ. In Christ is where shelter, protection, safety, life, love, joy, peace. In Christ is where all those things exist. Outside of Christ, there is no protection. We worry, we fret. We're fearful. We have no assurance of anything outside of Christ. Inside of Christ, we have assurance of everything. This past week in my reading in Bible in 1 year, 1 Peter chapter 1 and then a verse from chapter 2, it was great. I'm like, that's the good news. You know, when I'm reading my Bible, there are some verses that encapsulate the good news in a different way than others. And when that happens, I grab it, I copy it into my notes, and big caps over top of it, good news. So that I've got all these verses that just good news, good news, good news, good news. This is one. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. You must be born again. Jesus says, you must be born again. Well, how are we born again? Well, how were you born the first time? Did you have anything to do with it? Did you have anything to do with your physical birth? Just like that, we don't have anything to do with our spiritual birth. When we realize that, we go, oh God, thank you for giving me spiritual life. You must be born again. He has given us new birth into a living hope. A living hope. What is the living hope? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade. And then 1 Peter 2, verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were an outcast. You were homeless. You were isolated. You were outside of Christ. But you're no longer that. You wear God's name. You're a son or a daughter of the living God, the creator of all things. That is unbelievable grace of God, not because of a decision you made. That's a response to something God did in your heart to prompt you and move you to run to Jesus. He did that. He started it. So that's good news. What else? All right, the kids have been doing the wordless book over the last few weeks. It's a way of learning the good news through colors without words. And I'm going to see if you guys know it. So I want the kids, and if you're an adult and you know it, then you can shout out too. So we're going to go through each screen. So go ahead, the first one. What is green? What's that one mean? Lauren? God made it all. Yep, God made it all. So God made everything. Nothing was made without him making it. John 1, verse 3. Next one, the black. What's that? Kids, who else is here from elementary? Is it just you, Lauren? Oh, where's Caleb? He's hiding. Lauren, it's on you. Okay, what's that? Dina? We lost it all. Everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. Romans 3:23. What's that one, Lauren? Jesus did it all. He did it all. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. So God made it all. We lost it all when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We lost everything. Jesus did it all. He accomplished everything necessary for our redemption and salvation. What's this one? We get it all. We get Christ's perfect righteousness. Not most of it. We get all of it. He applies that to us. We are covered. When we are in Christ, we are covered in him, in his perfect righteousness. Next one, gold. What's that? Ah, cheater. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. God will restore it all. Yes. One day, he's going to undo all of the pain, all of the tears, all of the suffering, all of the stuff that we've experienced in this life. He's going to bring renewal and restoration. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then lastly, God will grow us all. He's the one that does it. I've used the illustration before of like the moving sidewalk at Hartsfield Airport between the terminals. You get on the sidewalk. That's our job, is to stand on the sidewalk and let God move us. He will grow us. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work, it's him. He begins the work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is not going to fail you. If you are in Christ, he's not going to kick you to the curb. He's not going to kick you out of the family. He's going to accomplish everything that he started. Salvation is from him. It's for him. It's to him. It's through him. You can't mess it up. Isn't that good news? That's good news. So God does it all. We often come away with the impression of Christianity that it's all about our efforts towards living a good and godly life. But the good news really is all about God's goodness and his generosity towards us. God is constantly generous to us every minute of every day. You can advance to the next slide. I think. Oh, are there any more? There may not be any more. No, that's it. Yeah. That's good. Good job. I'm going to move on. Let's see. Yeah, I'll wrap it up. Our response is not just to believe the good news. It's to surrender ourselves to the good news. That really is. That's what repentance is. It is putting ourselves under the lordship of Jesus and saying, God, I push everything in. I push my stuff. I push my life. I push my preferences. And if we don't want to do that, which is very natural, then we just go to God and say, I don't want to do it, but I want to do it. So God, will you by your Spirit give me the want to? That is the prayer that oftentimes we need the most. Give me the want to. Don't beat yourself up because you don't want to. We can't change our preferences. We can't change our taste buds. We can't give ourselves spiritual passion or hunger or thirst. God does that. So if we recognize that we don't have it, we go to God and say, God, I want to love the things that you love. I want to love you. So help me to do that. I confess, I need you. Hudson Taylor said this, the real secret, and he was a missionary, went to China at the age of 21 from England. He founded the China Inland Mission. He died in 1905 at the age of 73. But he said this, that the real secret of an unsatisfied life, what's the secret of an unsatisfied life? Too often lies in an unsurrendered will. It's just unsurrender. We're not satisfied because there is no satisfaction outside of Jesus. So, the greatest joy and freedom we will ever experience in life is found in surrender to Jesus. Found in surrender to Jesus. I'm going to read this and close, and then we'll transition to serving lunch. We've read this before, but the Heidelberg Catechism in Germany. Catechism is a question and answer format to help us understand what the Bible teaches. And this is so good. The first two questions says this. First question, this is 1576. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort? Here's the answer. That I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, outside of God's will, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. And lastly, in this question, it says, therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. We don't have a hope of eternal. We have a living hope of eternal life because the one who died and was risen again has conquered death. And he has said, when you are in me, you also will conquer death. We have assurance of eternal life. And he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. He does that. He causes us to live for him. The second question is, the answer is a lot shorter, but it's good. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? What do you need to know? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. I'm a sinner. I have to know that. Because if I don't know that I have cancer, I'm not going to care about the cure for cancer. Sin is our cancer. We all have it. Second, I need to know how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, I need to know how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. So we're grateful to God. He delivers us through Christ Jesus. That's the good news. We are recipients of his grace. We are recipients of the good news. Our hearts are filled with joy. When we understand what really happened there, we are set free from sin and misery and death. All of our fears are rooted in a fear of death. Everyone. Jesus conquered it. He caused it to just evaporate. So when we run to Jesus, he will take care of us. We'll still fear. We'll still be afraid. We'll still have anxiety, but there's a source that we can go to and take all that stuff to. So we're going to transition now to communion and serving lunch, and I'll kind of give you an overview. Isn't it amazing that Jesus invites us to a table? This is the only religion where you're invited to a table of fellowship. All the other religions tell you, get down and get to work and hope that you've done enough. Nobody has assurance of salvation. Nobody has relationship with their God the way that we do. And he invites us to come and have a meal with him. Again, it's all the way through Scripture, Old Testament. There's all these pictures of meals. And it all points to the wedding supper of the Lamb, this wedding banquet, this wedding feast. This is a picture of that. This is a picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb that we will participate in one day. Jimmy's there right now. He's having a blast. He's at the table. And we're going to be there one day. There's the promise and the hope of reunion with those who have gone before us. So who is communion for? Communion is for believers. It's like when you have Thanksgiving dinner, you invite friends and family. Those who are not in relationship with you, we're instructed to invite all the least and the lost, but it's for those who are in relationship with Jesus. So if you're not there, that's okay. You may be in process. There were a lot of years that I was in process. I had no idea what was going on, and I wasn't committed. I wasn't surrendered. So in those times, I just kind of watch, and we tell people to watch because the Bible tells us to watch. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even died." So they were taking it very lightly. They were turning it into a party. They were overindulging. They just were not, they weren't taking it for what it was. So he says, now this is an intimate thing. We come to the table of our Lord, just like the disciples did in the Last Supper, the night before Jesus was crucified. What about the kids? We've talked about this before. We leave that to the parents. Sometimes there's one perspective of the kids need to be old enough to be able to discern. The other perspective that I hold is in the Old Testament, when they had the Passover meal, which communion is a fulfillment of Passover, Jesus is our Passover lamb, everybody ate the Passover meal. The kids were at the table. But I do think it that once our kids get to a certain age that they understand what's going on, if they begin to resist it and reject it, then it's probably good to pull away and say, let's call time out from the table and let's talk about what's going on faith-wise. So that's what I would say for the kids. Leave that to the parents. So here's what we'll do. Lunch instructions. We're going to set up lunch in the back just like we normally do. You guys can be released here in just a minute to serve your plates. On the back of your worship guide, there's a little bit of a sort of a guide. And in essence, it's just talk about things you're grateful for. Communion is about remembering and experiencing Jesus together in the context of community. It's just remembering God's goodness at the table. So reflect on that. If you're at a table with people you don't know, introduce yourselves and just talk about what are you grateful for? What are you grateful for about being in Christ as opposed to maybe time in your life when you were not in Christ? What difference has it made? What are you grateful for about this community? What are you grateful for about faith? What are you grateful for about things that God has done in your life recently? Share that. You can talk about whatever you want. If it's just getting to know each other, that's fine too. And then if you have good news to share, so gratitude and good news, share some good news, some stuff that happened this past week. I will share that this last couple of weeks, our van has had a really horrible odor in the van. We didn't know where it was coming from. Like, what is that? I don't know. Who Micah figured it out or who? He figured out yesterday there was a bag of dog poop. I think I did it. I think I left it in the car. The dog didn't even want to go in the van anymore. But that was good news. That was a highlight. We figured out what the stench was. So what are you thankful for? Now, when you sit down, somebody's got to take the lead. We need a facilitator to kind of move things along. The goal is, I'm going a little bit longer than I wanted, but the goal is to be done by 11:30, maybe 11:35. And I'd love for one of you at the table, once you get your, just pray, give thanks. If you're comfortable, somebody do that. You can, if you're uncomfortable, if everybody's at the table and you're uncomfortable praying out loud, you can pray, say the prayer that Micah did when we asked him to pray when he was 3 years old. He said, I'll pray for dinner. And he said, God, food, amen. You can do that one, okay? So somebody pray, you guys have some fellowship, and then we'll move into taking communion together at the end of our meal. That's what the disciples did. It was in the context of a meal. So we're going to do it in the context of a Thanksgiving meal today. Let me pray, and then y'all can go serve plates. And again, if you're kind of by yourself somewhere, then go pull up a chair where people are, and so you can enjoy that together. Father, we are grateful for the good news. We have hope for a future. We're not stuck in hopelessness. There are hard things going on in our lives, whether it's joblessness, too much month at the end of the money, car problems, health problems, relationship problems. That's not the end. And the good news is that, as the Heidelberg Catechism said, and as Romans 8 says, you are working out all of those things for our good when we're surrendered to you. And you get glory from it. And many of us have stories of how we look back and we see how you use these hard things to soften our hearts, maybe to bring us into a deeper relationship with you, maybe to bring others into relationship with you. So God, give us surrendered hearts right now, even as we enjoy this time of fellowship and food and feasting, and as we come to your table. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.